Could we turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 7, and read that passage? I believe it's very well known, from verse 57. John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, and we'll read, verse 37 down to verse 39. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. For this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit," or the Holy Ghost, "was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, if we think of this in light of what we've just been listening to by our brother McMinn, we might say here is a way in which each one of us can participate in this tremendous ministry of teaching, of passing on to others the Word of God. It's a promise that is available to us all. The Lord said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And when we think of rivers of living water, it's an outflow which brings refreshment, which brings life, which brings revival. And I believe that here this afternoon we have a personal message for each one of us, and if we hold it in light of what we've just been listening, we shall find this is what the Lord wants each one of us to endeavour to do in our own personal experience. Now let us take this first thought here. If any man thirst, if you read carefully and got the Gospel of John, you'll find that this is the third occasion the Lord Jesus Christ has referred to thirsting, or to the need for this kind of refreshment. We go back to John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 10, and there you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking to that Samaritan woman by the well. And he asked the woman for a drink of water. And you remember, she said, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask of me, a woman of Samaria, for water?" Then he said, "If you knew the gifts of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water." He says, "The water that I shall give you shall be in you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." That's the first mention of thirst, and there's the tremendous response that those who come to him, those who ask from him, have within them this well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now, I believe that we can think of this as the experience of salvation. There's that woman. We can see her in a deep need, unsatisfied, not knowing where to turn, but she meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and she has that wonderful testimony. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And that day she found living water, and she found an experience that was with her. And I do trust this afternoon that each one of us here are conscious of this experience of salvation, that we came to Jesus, the hymn writer said, and we found in him complete and eternal satisfaction. Now if we turn on then to John's Gospel, chapter 6, and particularly in verse 35, and we might read that verse together, John 6, verse 35, because the Lord's speaking about manna, he's speaking about the bread of life, but here he adds this word about thirsting. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now if we go back, we find the multitude, the 5,000, has been with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there comes to the end of the day, and the Lord said to his disciples, "Give them to eat. They've been here all day, they've had nothing." And you know, the problem was there, what shall we give them? We've got nothing. And we think of the words as, Dr. Griffith Thomas describes it in his commentary, the powerless disciples in face of a tremendous need. And yet the Lord took what they had, the little they had, and he fed this great multitude. And now he's speaking to these people. They're going to him, they've met, we might say, material bread, and he's speaking about living bread, the bread which comes down from heaven. He says, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. And so he has sent an experience of satisfaction in the things of God. You know, this is one of our great problems today. We have people who are saved. There's no question about that. They've been born again. They've entered into new life. But they just don't know what to do. They can look back and they look to the cross and they can see their sins are forgiven. They look on to the future and they rejoice in the thought of a home in heaven. But today, and so they fritter away their time, they fritter away their energies, and they have no real experience of satisfaction in Christ. There's no real love to the Word of God. There's no conscious need of the fellowship with the Lord's people. It's only as we begin to feed upon the bread of God that we find this satisfaction. And then we turn on to this third experience we read about in John's Gospel, chapter 7. And you'll notice it's the last day, it's the great day of the feast. There were three important feasts in the experience of Israel. If you turn back to the book of Leviticus, you can read about them there, or the book of Exodus. We're not going to bother much about them, save to mention these three feasts. There was the Passover feast at the beginning of their religious year, there was the Feast of Pentecost, and then at the end there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe they have a meaning for us today. The Feast of Passover reminds us today of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's a backward look to deliverance, to a remembrance of what God has done for us as he brought us out of Egypt's bondage and brought us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Then there's the experience of Pentecost. And today this word is one that we tend to shun. Let's remember there are two very great dangers associated with the thought of Pentecost. There's the danger of going to the extreme and getting ourselves involved in what we call a charismatic movement. But there's an equally great danger in neglecting all the thought of Pentecost and all its meaning, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the life and the experience of the believer. And we can never do without that. And we're in just as great a danger today of neglecting the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit as we are in going to the opposite extreme. And we need something of this experience of Pentecost in our own lives, in our own experience. We don't need a charismatic experience. We do need a real experience of the Holy Spirit working within. You notice here in verse 39 of John's Gospel, chapter 7, this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. But the Holy Spirit was not given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And this thought of an overflowing life, this thought of rivers of living water flowing out of the experience of the believer, is a Pentecostal experience in one sense. It's a working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God. And then here we have the thought of fullness in the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was on that day the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, if any man thirst. Now let us just think about this word thirsting. Why should the Lord choose that? What is the meaning of this word to us today? Well, first of all, I believe that thirst is one of the basic drives in the human experience. There are certain drives which control or modify or alter our behaviour. One of the great drives is this thought of thirst. And we find the Lord uses it in different contexts. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, blessed is he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I believe that we can pause and ask ourselves this question. Do we really hunger and thirst after righteousness? Have we a real desire to see these things being part and parcel of our experience. The Lord says, is any man first? And that suggests to us, first of all, that there is a conscious need in our lives for spiritual dynamic, for divine power. And don't let us be afraid to face this question. The Lord said to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we are powerless today in this world if we don't have the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And there should be a conscious need day by day of this working of the Holy Spirit. Some time ago I read a commentary or a little booklet by William Barclay on the work of the Holy Spirit. And he put a thought in my mind, and it's been with me for 2 or 3 years since that time. He was talking about the gifts of tongues in Acts chapter 2. And he says we can talk about the manifestation of this experience, but there's one fact that we often overlook. He said that when Peter stood up on that day of Pentecost, and when he spoke to those people, it says these words, they were pricked in their hearts. There was a work of conviction as Peter spoke that day. And he said these words, he said, this is the gift that we want. He said, orators can move the minds of men, but it's only the Holy Spirit of God that can touch the heart of men. Now this is something we need to realize today, and this is what we want in our preaching, in our teaching, in our evangelization. It's not the orator. It's not the gift of speaking. It's the working of the Holy Spirit that works through me to reach and to touch the hearts of men. Now do we have a conscious need in our lives for a working of the Holy Spirit? The Lord says, if any man thirst, there's, when you're thirsty, you're aware of it, you know the need, you know what you're going to do. And if we become to this sort of a real need, a spiritual dynamic in our lives, the real need for God to work through us to reach others, then we have an answer given to us in this wonderful verse. But more than just a conscious need, you know, thirst becomes a craving. We find people who are alcoholics and they've got this craving that's just driving them all the time. Well, in a sense, there should be a spiritual craving. Something that's there that we just can't get rid of. And what is this spiritual craving? Well, if you were to turn to Psalm 42, and I don't think we need to turn this afternoon, but verse 1, the psalmist says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Do we have this longing, this intense longing, to be with the Lord, to be in his presence, to enjoy his presence? Do we find that this is the thing that moves us more than anything else? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. The heart longing of the soul after God. Remember David said he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And let us pause and let us ask ourselves that question. Is this the real desire? That everything else apart, we want to know God. We have a craving, if you like to use that word, for divine fellowship, for dwelling in the courts of God. That's what the Lord said. If any man thirst, and if you feel this real craving after spiritual things, after the things of God, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But I believe more than that, there's the conscious need for divine power. There's this craving of the soul for spiritual fellowship, for fellowship with God, to dwell in the courts of God. There becomes a burning, consuming passion in the life of the man. In Psalm 119:131, David said, I long, I have a great desire for thy commandments. Is this the real thought of our hearts, that we just long to know what God has to say to us day by day, that there's an intense craving within to know the will and the purpose of God? That's what the Lord meant when he said, if any man thirst, there's the conscious need we have for divine power. There's this continual craving within for fellowship with God. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, So panteth my soul after thee, O God. And there's this consuming passion to know and to understand the word and the will of God. Then God says to you and me, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. When we think of this word, come unto me, aren't we reminded of the words of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 28? How often we use them. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your soul. And we say to people, if they're lost in sin, if they're burdened with the need, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come unto me, he said, and I will give you rest. But how many of us fail to take this second exhortation? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And just as the one who's burdened with his burden of sin, just as the one who's labouring under that bondage that comes to them because of their slavery to sin, so the Lord says to you and to me as believers, if there's this longing for the things of God, to come unto me, in the same way as we come for salvation, to come for real spiritual satisfaction. Let him come unto me and drink. But then if we turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, we might just turn and read that passage together. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's one that we use very effectively in preaching the gospel, but it's one I think that so often we overlook in our own personal experience. For the Lord's speaking to the church at Laodicea here. It's a church which has no conscious need. There is no thirst, there's no craving after God in this church. They sit back and they say, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I've got need of nothing. And they don't know their true state. Then in verse 20, the Lord speaks. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And there you have the response of the Lord to those who do what the Lord says here in John 7 and 38. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the Lord says, now I'm there standing by the door, and if any man will open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 23, the Lord's speaking to his disciples. And again, I think we might read this together because it has bearing on this thought of the satisfaction the believer has when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now here's the Lord's answer. If any man thirst, he says, let him come unto me and drink. And it's a drink of the word of God, if you like. It's a drink of these living waters. Wasn't that the great plea that Jeremiah put up, or that God spoke to his people through Jeremiah? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out broken cisterns which will hold no water. And as we become conscious of our need, we come to him. And then he promises us these wonderful things. He says, now, if a man keep my words, if he loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. David cried out for the house of the Lord to dwell in the presence of God, to behold the beauty of God. But here for you and me today, there's a much more wonderful experience. The Lord says that if we really long for him, and if we come to him, and if we lay hold upon his word as he's given it to us, he will come, and he will take up his dwelling place in our hearts, that our hearts will become the sanctuary for God. There's a beautiful story told of an old man. He was an old believer and had lived a long and fruitful life for God. But he was in the hospital. It was his deathbed at that particular time, and he was there day after day, almost helpless. And one day a man went to visit him, and as he went to sit down in a chair beside this old man's bed, the old man stopped and said, "You can't sit there." And he said, "Well, all right, I'll come and sit here." He said, "That's right, come and sit there." And after a while, this visitor said, "What's wrong with the other chair? Why do I have to sit this side and not the other side?" And this old man says, "My Lord sits there every day and he talks with me, and no one can take his place." That's what it means when the Lord takes up his abode with us. And he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." That brings this thought then of "he that believeth on me." Here is a conscious experience of believing. Now I suppose if I were to say to most people here, "Do you believe?" we have almost an automatic response. Yes, of course we believe. But what does it mean when the Lord talks about believing? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he speaks about us who are being saved. Or if you like, us who are in the process of salvation. You see, believing is not something you do once and for all. It's not something that happens and then it's finished with. Believing is a continuous experience. If you look carefully through the New Testament, you'll find that every promise that's linked up with salvation is linked up with a present experience of believing. "He that is believing on me has eternal life." And it's always this emphasis. And we've got to realize the Lord's saying now, there's an experience of believing that we have to have. Now what does this mean? Well, first of all, let us realize it's accepting what the Word of God says about you and me and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing ourselves as hopeless and helpless apart from Jesus Christ, but seeing everything in him. It's accepting with your mind the facts, the teaching of the Bible. Isn't this probably one of the reasons why there's so many problems with us today? We say we believe the Bible, but do we consciously go through the Word of God and challenge ourselves with this belief? What does the Lord say? "He that believeth, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Is that your experience? Do rivers of living water flow out from you? Do you believe it's possible? For so many of us don't believe it's possible. We just accept a low state rather than entering into all the fullness that God says. And when it says "he that is believing," it means that we come to every word of God. And whether we understand or not, we believe it's the Word of God and we accept it on that basis. But there's more than that. It's this sense of committing ourselves to God's will and to God's way. It's trusting Jesus Christ. I like to read that story of David Livingstone as he's there right in the very heart of Africa and he's warned about an enemy chief who's coming against him, who's going to oppose him. And they say, "You better turn back." And David Livingstone is driven on because he feels God has a work for him to do further on. And he sums it all up. He thinks of the dangers. He thinks of the advice to go back. He says, "I'm here because God has put me here. And I trust God to carry me through." Do we really trust God every day of our life? To trust him so much so that he is Lord and his word is our ultimate and final authority. But more than that, it's committing your life to him. In Acts chapter 15, we read about these men. They hazarded their lives for the sake of the gospel. You know, they gave everything up and they pinned their life, their whole way of life, on the Word of God. You see, we live in a society today that we don't really need to trust God. If we're sick, we can go to a doctor and there's ample means for restoring us, whatever it be. We can do almost anything without trusting God today. It's good sometimes to get back and meet primitive people who don't have the medical services that we have, who don't have the government behind them the way in which we have to meet social difficulties and things like that. To find people who suddenly find themselves helpless, cast upon God, and to learn to trust God for every aspect of your life. And this is what it means to believe, that we are just committing everything, every part of our lives into his divine hands, and we're allowing him to rule and to direct our destiny. It's the will of God. What did Paul say? We've been thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But more than that, remember the words of Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. When we believe, it's committing ourselves to a way of life, to a manner of life, and we live that way. We don't follow the fashion of this world. We're not going to be controlled by the ideas of this world. And if need be, we're going to go against them, because we trust God's authority for this way of life. And we show our faith in Christ by living the way he wants us to live, as well as by speaking words from our mouth. He said, he that is believing in me, he that's trusting me day by day for every aspect of his life, he who's committing his way to me, is the one out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Then what are these rivers of living water? How can we experience them? You know, there's a thought I want to leave with you here now. Down in our way in Auburn in the Murray River, there's a problem of salinity in the land surrounding the river. They've got their great big irrigation system, but they're finding there's this danger of making the soil salty, stagnant, and unfertile. And why? Simply because there's too much water. And you know, if we treasure up water for ourselves, if we store up the Word of God merely for ourselves, it has this problem that it converts a fruitful land into barren. And unless there's a flowing out of our lives to others, we can become sterile and we can become salty, useless, good for nothing. And so it's very important for us to see that these rivers of living water are not just for self-satisfaction. It's pouring out from us and going on into others. And so the first thing about this is that he that believes in me, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. How can we try and translate these words into an experience that you and I can understand and put into practice day by day? Well, first of all, turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 2. And remember there was the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And remember that in the middle of this feast, they had no wine. And so they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the woman said to these servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And so the Lord looked there, and here are 6 earthen pots. And he said, fill the pots with water to the brim. And they filled them with water to the brim. But when they drew out of those pots, it was the best wine. Now here's an experience which I believe each one of us can participate in. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read about a treasure in earthen vessels. These bodies of ours are merely earthen vessels. They are to be filled, and they are to be filled with the Word of God. Let me just draw your attention to 2 verses I think perhaps we often overlook. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, it's a word that we speak about, be filled with the Spirit. But Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 18 down to verse 20. Ephesians 5:18. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just keeping your finger in that place, turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll notice just a slight difference, and yet how very close these two passages are. Verse 16, Colossians chapter 3. He says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now if you compare those two things, you'll find that the filling or being filled with the Spirit corresponds to letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have people today and they want to be filled with the Spirit, but they're not prepared to take the time to fill their minds and their hearts, to store up the word of God within them. But this is the experience here that has given us this example in John's Gospel chapter 2. The water pots were filled to the brim, and then the Lord could command to draw out of them. And here is the responsibility for us as believers, to see ourselves merely as an earthen vessel of no particular value. When that treasure of the Word of God is stored up within our lives, then God can draw out of that the blessing that he wants. We can throw out to others the will and the purpose of God. And so when we're filled in this way, when the Word of God is put into our hearts and our lives, first of all you find your mind becomes changed. That's what we read in Romans chapter 12, where you present your bodies so that your minds can be transformed and you become aware of the reality of the things of God. One of the tragedies in speaking to people in this world today is how blind they are to anything that's connected with spiritual things. I talk to boys at school and girls too, and they just seem to be so blind, so ignorant of the Bible, and so unwilling to believe. But as we read, we find our minds are alive and transformed. We find that a new spirit of joy and love flows into our hearts. For who cannot read the Word of God and find himself not rejoicing through the wonderful truths that are contained therein? There's a story told about an old man. He had this awful habit of always praising God no matter where he was. And one day he went to visit the minister, and as he went into the minister's study, he said, "Praise the Lord, brother. The Lord's been teaching me something." And just at that moment, a knock came to the door. And so the minister said, "Sit down quietly and wait." And here's another man coming to see him. So he gives this old man a geography book, and he says, "Well, if he gets that book, he won't have anything to praise God about while I'm talking to this other man." And the man opens up the geography book and he cries out, "Praise the Lord, look at this," he said. "It says the east and west can never meet." And God said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You know, if we can believe the word of God, we'll find it becomes a source of joy. And our emotions begin to praise God, and we find our whole being is changed. And you know, a wonderful truth comes out of this, that many of our bodily afflictions, many of the ailments we suffer and complain with, are related to our own emotional experience. That if we were filled with joy, we'd have less time to complain about the aches and pains and the failings of life. That there can be a new sense of well-being to those who know the Word of God as a living source within them, a source of living water. Well, this goes out, this flows out to others. He said, "He that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, first of all, let us see, it's a river. It's something which is regular. It's not something which is spasmodic. It's not something which flows once in a while. He said, "He that believeth in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." What a tremendous word. To see a river flowing in the desert and to see the whole thing suddenly blossom and become green. And he says, now if you're believing, if you've come to me and if you've drank of the water that I provide, then there will be a continual, a regular river of living water flowing from you to others. There can be no question about that. You see, our fault is that we don't come and we don't drink, we don't share in these things. But not only is it a regular flow, it's a refreshing flow. It's living water. If we were to go back to Ezekiel, you'd find that wherever the water went, there was life. And believe us today, you and I should be, wherever we are, a source of life. God says that if you believe in me, out of your innermost being will flow these rivers. You'll be bringing life to others. You'll be a source of life to all that are around about you. It's not what you're doing, it's what God is doing because you believe. And you'll find that there is this fullness which is almost indescribable. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 5, about bearing much fruit. Those who believe, those who have these rivers of living water, will have abundant fruit, much fruit for the glory of God. You'll have the experience of abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. And then that remarkable promise in John's Gospel 14 and 12 will be really yours. He said, "The works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto the Father." We read in the book of Acts this afternoon, we thought of the tremendous progress where there was an orderly, systematic teaching of the Word of God. We don't believe that's possible today. We don't believe that if we provided a systematic ministry of the Word of God in our assembly, that there could be growth and there could be progress. And yet that is just what the Bible says. This is the promise here. He that believeth in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, a regular flow, a refreshing flow, a rewarding flow, because God is working in us and working through us. And it says, this he spake of the Spirit, which they which believe on him would receive, because the Spirit was not given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. He said, this is something that is going to happen to everyone who believes in me. Now let us think about this working of the Spirit within the life of the believer very briefly. We read about the sealing of the Spirit. That's what happens to each one of us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. That on believing you were sealed with that Holy Spirit. It's the sign of God's ownership. It's the stamp that God has put on you. These, says he, are mine, and we are sealed with the Spirit. And that comes to everyone who believes. Then there's the filling of the Spirit. We read about that already in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And the filling of the Spirit corresponds to your reaction to the Word of God. Wasn't it Spurgeon who said, the Word of God will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. And if we read and meditate daily, regularly, systematically on the Word of God, we shall inevitably find that we are being filled with the Spirit. Let me come on to this tremendous thought of the power of the Spirit. Now, this is not a prerogative of the believer. This is the privilege. He says, he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, that they which believe should receive. It was not will receive. It's possible for us to miss out on this power. And yet we read in Ephesians chapter 3 and 20 of what God is able to do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. And this power is here today. We can be transformed. We can be sources of living water. And we come back to this challenge again. He says, if any man thirst, and if we don't have a thirst for divine things, perhaps if we go back to the book of Malachi, there we see the tragedy of the last days. And we find them, and they can say concerning the Lord's table, what a weariness it is. And isn't this so often true when it comes to listening to the ministry of the Word? It's a weariness. We've lost our thirst. We've lost our desire for these spiritual things. Isn't it time that we came back and asked the Lord to grant us a thirst for the Word of God? That's the tragedy of one of the minor prophets. That God says there's going to come a day when there's going to be a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. And we're bordering very close on that day today. May God give us this thirst. And in that thirst, may we come back in that simple way. He that If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We have come to him to find salvation. May we come to him to find spiritual satisfaction. He said, he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. And he spake about the Spirit, which they which believe on him should receive after the Lord was glorified. We know he's glorified now, and this is what he offers to each one of us. We are conscious of a need of a teaching ministry. Are we just as conscious of our need of finding satisfaction in Jesus Christ? May God bless his work with us this afternoon.